You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6. I'll get there in a moment, but let me set up the story for you guys. We have this story, which is beautiful. Next week, we're going to start out in the book of Luke, and it's already chapter 1. It's crazy how all these things start to put together, but in Luke chapter 1, we learn about this baby that is conceived, that Elizabeth and Zechariah have a child way late in life, and this child is going to be named John. And even in the story of how this child comes about, there's a time where Zechariah, who's a Levite, is going to work inside of the temple, and the temple lots are brought together, basically a lottery to see who is going to go inside and do the holy things for that day. And Zechariah's name comes up, and Zechariah goes in, and inside of the temple, the angel Gabriel is there and sees Zechariah. What's beautiful to me is that tells me God knew who was going to win the lottery that day. God already had Gabriel's plan to be there. He already saw in the sovereignty of everything that was going to happen that Zechariah was going to walk in and that Gabriel was going to tell Zechariah, you and your wife, way late into age, are going to have a child. And this child is going to be used by the Holy Spirit to declare that God is present and to repent and to be ready for him. What a beautiful story. What a wonderful thing. But think about all the pain and suffering that Zechariah and Elizabeth had to go through. They didn't have kids forever. They served God. They were dedicated to God, and there was something they desired that they didn't get forever and ever and ever and ever. And then all of a sudden, just in a normal work day, as he's serving the king, serving his God, serving all of Israel, an angel shows up and says, you and your wife are going to have a child. And out of this, even Zechariah doesn't believe, and then he's mute for the 9 months. He can't even speak. There's even more suffering that goes on. Some of you guys, I've never been pregnant. I've watched my wife be pregnant. That's suffering. Going through morning sickness, going through the hormone swings, going through hips and ankles and bones and different parts of your body shifting, not being able to breathe. If you giggle, you might pee. I mean, all of this stuff and this suffering that ladies go through is crazy. That's part of the process. And Elizabeth goes through it at a late, old age. Can you imagine that? But you'd think that the story of John would be an amazing story, a sweet story. That's not true at all. John gets born into parents who are older and elderly. And John's parents pass away, and soon John becomes alone and by himself. But even in that story, John is born into a time in history when Jesus is born and King Herod wants to kill all the babies. And John is born into a time that even his own life is put in danger. And John's parents have to protect John because he falls into the age group that the king wanted killed. And so they had to hide their son. They take him to the desert, and John grows up in the desert. He doesn't grow up in a great life. He doesn't grow up in a beautiful place. He doesn't grow up in just a wonderful town. He grows up in a place that's desolate, a wilderness that's absolutely lacking many things. And John grows into a prophet who wears animal skins, who has long hair that he's never cut. He eats locusts and he eats honey. He has a strange diet. He's a wild man. And God calls him out and says, I want to use you and I want you to speak. And he doesn't do marketing. He doesn't send out flyers. He doesn't do a big display. He doesn't do a Facebook ads. He doesn't do any Google searches. He just starts proclaiming the truth, and the Holy Spirit starts to draw people from the city out to him in the desert. Beautiful when we think about it. Here we are in the city trying to reach the people in the city. It's hard to reach people in the city. They're oversaturated with entertainment. They have way too much luxury. They have too many things that they need. What is it that we can share with them of why they need Christ, why they need Jesus? It's only when the Holy Spirit moves them that they're willing to go seek what it is they believe they need. And people start coming out of the city, and they come to see John the Baptist. And John the Baptist starts baptizing people in the Jordan River, telling them to repent, to repent. That your life is not going the direction it's supposed to go. You are insulting God. Repent. Tell him you're sorry. Go a different direction. That's the message in the Gospel of John. And then one day, John is baptized in the Jordan River, and all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and John proclaims, here's the Messiah. Here's the one that I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And all these people are seeing John as this super close guy to God, this amazing man, and they're thinking, you're not even worthy to be a servant to tie his shoes? The lowest person in the house? You can't even do that job with this guy? If you can't do that job, what in the world can I do? And Jesus comes and asks John to baptize him, and John says, I can't baptize you. You baptize me. And Jesus says, no, John, you baptize me. You be faithful. John baptizes Jesus, and God, a dove descends down onto Jesus, and God speaks, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. John's hearing this and seeing this and experiencing this. John is aware of what's going on. This is the Messiah. And John continues in his life, and what's interesting is John speaks up to power. John speaks up to the new Herod, the new king that has taken over the name, not the Herod that was trying to kill Jesus and the babies when Jesus was born. It's a new Herod. And this new Herod has a different lurid lifestyle. You see, he has power, he has prestige, but he wants even more. You see, his wife wasn't good enough. So he wanted a new model. He wanted a better model. He wanted one that was a little bit more 2.0. And so he goes and he grabs another woman and he gets her as his wife. And John goes, that's not right. And he speaks up against it. He calls Herod out and he says, Herod, you have done something wrong. It's not okay. The woman that you're with is absolutely wrong. What John does is he calls out power. Now let me pause for a moment. Power has always been afraid of the church. Power has always been afraid of another military. Power has always been afraid of somebody with more wealth. And let me help you out. Here in America, that's still true. People who are in power are still afraid of religion. People who are in power are still afraid of the military or people who carry weapons and have the ability to do things. They're also afraid of other people with money. That's still the same dynamic we have inside of America. Now, we think, well, if the church was just in charge, everything would be great. No, 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 no. Read your history. You see, one of the things I praise God about is I'm not powerful. I'm always afraid that if God grows me into a place that I am powerful and I have power, would I become abusive like all the other people before me? Would I destroy people's lives and try to make my life better on the back of their pain, on the back of their hurt, on the back of their sweat? Would I make choices for my family that my family would do well, my family would eat well, my family would be fat, but their family would miss meals, their family would miss wages? Their family would miss out, because that's the truth of power. That's what power does. Power says, I have it, I want to keep it, and I don't want to let it go, and I don't want to share it. And I just praise God many days that I'm just a tiny church pastor. I don't have a lot of power. I don't have a lot of influence. But that keeps me out of a lot of trouble, if you think about it. Some of you guys, you're upset that you don't have a lot of money. That's a great answer in a lot of ways. You don't create a lot of problems. A lot of people with a lot of money create a lot of problems. But here we have John speaking up and speaking in to the situation. And Herod doesn't like it, so Herod arrests him. I mean, think about this. John is super popular. He's got a massive following. How loud was he getting and how much political risk was Herod taking that he finally arrests him and he wants him to be quiet? I bet Herod's plan was just to bring him in and put him in prison just to flex on him and show John, hey, I have power. I have strength. Don't we see that here in America, that we're calling in the National Guard, that we have leaders who are flexing, who are showing their strength? But one of the beautiful things that I'm starting to see on social media is police officers not flexing. Police officers marching with those who are upset. Police officers who agree that power has been abused, that strength has been used inappropriately and wrong, and it's not okay. And just as ugly as racism is, painting a people group and saying that a people group is inferior and ugly and gross, it is wrong to paint that all of our police forces are ugly and broken and disgusting and sinful as well. There are wonderful men and women inside of these places with massive amounts of integrity. And we need to honor those people. And we need more of those people to help shepherd us and care for us and direct us. That's what we need inside of our society. We need to stop flexing. We need to be humble. We need to be sweet. We need to be tender. But Herod flexes, and he takes John in, and he puts John in prison. We catch in Matthew 11, chapter 2 through 6. It says, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent words to his disciples and said to him, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John is in prison, and John is sending through his disciples to Jesus. Hey, aren't you Jesus? Aren't you going to flex? Aren't you going to show your power? Aren't you going to show Herod that you're the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords? Aren't you going to show up at Herod's door, knock? Hey, let him out. Isn't that what you're going to do? I'm John. I'm your cousin. I baptized you. Jesus, what are you doing? Verse 4, and Jesus answered him. Jesus is talking to the disciples that John has sent, and Jesus says, tell John this. Go and tell John what you hear and you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. You go tell John that the Messiah is doing messianic things. You go report to him that I have power over nature. I have power over the bodies of people, and I am giving freedom to the least of these, to people who don't have power, to people who don't have anything to give me. I am giving them everything. Go tell John that. And verse 6, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, if you've got your Bible, if you've got something to write down, you need to write down Matthew 11, verse 6. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. This statement has rattled in my head. It has confused me. It has warped me for years. And I feel like finally I've got a little bit of understanding of this. Jesus is saying, blessed is the one who's not offended by me when I don't act like a genie and do what you want me to do. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me when I'm not like Santa and I don't come down your chimney and I don't leave special presents underneath because you gave me a list to do. Blessed is the one who lets God be God. But you and I struggle with that. We struggle with God being God. We struggle with how God does things. We struggle with why he does what he does, how he does what he does, when he does what he does. Jesus is basically saying to John, don't be offended by me because I'm not rescuing you from prison. Blessed are you, John, who still trusts me, who still loves me, who still worships me, even though you're in prison. Blessed is the man or the woman or the child of God who worships me in suffering and is not offended by suffering, who's not angry at the life that you get to live, who's not angry at me because of the body type that you have, who's not angry at me because of the skin color that you have, who's not angry at me because of the intellect and the talent and the abilities that I gave you with. Blessed is the one who understands I'm God. And that's what we struggle with in suffering. We struggle with not being angry at God, not being ticked at him, not being like, get me out of this prison. You're God. You can do this. You can heal my body. You can take this disease out of me. You can pull the oppression off of me. You can heal the brokenness inside of me, God. You can do it. And the answer is, he can. But blessed is the one who's not offended when he doesn't. John's disciples look at Jesus. They have to be totally confused. There's people that are being healed, that right in front of them, they're seeing people get their sight. They're seeing all this stuff happen. There's a queue of injured and lame people waiting to talk to Jesus. And Jesus leaves the conversation and he walks out. Can you imagine being the next person in line? That you had waited for days and days and days to get up to see Jesus, and you had your child. It's not even you. It's your kid. And you were waiting, and John's disciples cut in the front of the line. And they got in to talk to Jesus at the last second. And they bring all these questions. And you're standing there and you're watching and you're thinking, shut up. Who cares about this John guy? This is my kid that needs to see Jesus. And Jesus responds and he says, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. And he leaves the room. And you're the parent standing with your kid waiting. And Jesus leaves. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Oh, our our humanity is offended so easily, isn't it? Can you imagine that woman, what she said about Jesus? I'm sure she looked at her precious child and said, it's okay, we'll find something else. Maybe we'll go to another town. We'll wait in line at another place where Jesus is at. Try to give courage. Try to give hope to that little one. But inside, raged, angry, vicious hate inside of her. Imagine being the person behind her, the dad, the man, the woman, whoever, just standing there, someone, a leper, hoping days and days they've been waiting, finally getting up through the queue. And Jesus leaves. Oh, we're so easily offended. And Jesus says to John, who will ultimately give his life, who is beheaded and he dies, because he spoke up, because he said the truth, because he suffered for the gospel, because he had integrity, because he was the man of God that he was supposed to be, he lost his life. Jesus knew it. And he's saying to John's disciples, oh, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. This week, Darren and I talked and we chatted, and Darren was like, I know it's on suffering. What type of worship do you want me to have? And I said, Darren, praise, joy, thanksgiving. Even when we're in suffering, we've got to praise. We've got to have thankful hearts. We've got to count it all joy in the midst of suffering. That's what Scripture teaches us. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We have to own we're lacking. We have to own we're not perfect and complete. We have to own we're not mature. And we have to own that the testing and the process of the trials and the difficulties that build our character, that transform our hearts, that renew our minds, that reveal God in amazing ways, whether the expanse of him, whether the ordinary, boring day things that we do, or the insane closeness, he reveals to us who he is, and we grow and we change so that we can become unified in him and we can be mature in faith in the gospel. That's the process. Matthew 10:16 says this, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Jesus is saying to you and I, I'm sending you out into difficult places. Even in the valley, even in the ordinary, it's difficult. It's difficult to have integrity. It's difficult to choose the right thing. It's difficult to stand for the gospel and to confess who Jesus is. It's difficult, even in the ordinary. And Jesus goes, I recognize what you're in and where you're at. I'm not unaware of it. Says the guy who gave up all of his godness, came down as an infant, was born as a baby, lived the life of a teenager into his 20s, and then shared that he was the Messiah at age 30, and he's killed at 32, almost 33 years old. He's saying, yeah, it's difficult. He's saying, yeah, it's painful. He's saying, sin is in the world, and that's why I've come, to give you an out. Follow me. Trust me. Believe in me. I'll give you hope, and I'll actually deliver. That's what Jesus is saying. So let's talk about three tests that we run into. Three things that we run into when it comes into suffering. There's three major areas that we run into when we deal with suffering. You see, we get tests from the enemy. We have suffering that comes from us that's demonic suffering. We have suffering that's placed against us because there is an enemy and there is a foe that wants to make sure God Almighty is not worshipped and everybody else is destroyed and his creation, which is humanity, is absolutely destroyed because Satan feels inferior to the creation that God made and doesn't like that he is subservient to that creation and doesn't like that God made them co-heirs. And so he wanted to overthrow God because he wanted to be God and he didn't want to serve anybody else. Sure sounds like us. Sure sounds like the power problem that we have right now. That's a major problem that we have. Ephesians tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. Sometimes we wrestle against people who have been used as a tool. We wrestle against suffering that happens. I use this example. If someone came with a chainsaw and they came into your front yard and with the chainsaw, they cut down your tree and they dropped the chainsaw on the ground and they ran off, would you run out and cuss out the chainsaw? Would you kick the chainsaw because you're so angry with it? Would you call the cops and get the cops to arrest the chainsaw? No, it's a tool. It was used by somebody else to cause harm against you. The enemy uses you and I, uses other people, uses people in power and position as tools to harm people. Got to recognize, are you angry at the tool or are you angry at the enemy? Be wise in the situation. Learn to discern and to look at it. I don't have enough time to teach on this. I could go into tons of spiritual warfare and things like that. That's another sermon series for another time. But it's one of the enemies that we have to deal with is the enemy that comes against us, which is from Satan. The other test that comes to suffering comes from other people. There are other people who are selfish and abusive and do things that impact us and hit us like the pinata. They swing their stick at us. They beat us. They hurt us. And what's inside of us comes out. And we deal with those situations and suffering. That other people do stuff to us that hurt us. And I want to be very honest with you guys. Some of you guys inside of our church, including myself, have been hurt deeply by other humans who have done insanely selfish things that absolutely hurt us, deeply wounded us. And that sucks. That's painful. That hurts. And I'm not taking away from any of that pain and hurt. And that's why I believe deeply in counseling. I believe deeply in therapy. I believe deeply in forgiveness. I believe deeply in studying the scriptures. I believe deeply in sitting in that and growing and processing and not holding it in. But some of you guys, you've actually, rather than doing the good work and working out what you've held it. And you've held poison to your chest. You've held fire to your face. You've held anger inside of your being. And all it has done, it's never gotten back at that other person because you have revenge inside of you. It has absolutely destroyed you. And you've got to learn to let it go. You've got to learn to give it over to God and let him be in charge and let him be the King of Kings and let him be the one who decides how he's going to handle things. You are destroying you because you're holding on to past hurts. You're holding on to past injuries and you want to get revenge. And God has told you, don't do that. It will destroy you. So that leads us to the third one. There's enemies that come at us. There's other people who come at us. But then there's us. We are the ones who create the problems in our lives. We are the ones who destroy ourselves. We are the ones who attack ourselves. We are the ones who accuse ourselves. We are the ones who create suffering in our own lives because of our poor choices, because of our poor thoughts, and because of the things that we desire and the things that we worship. We destroy ourselves. You see, inside of us, things that create suffering are our expectations. Things that we desire, things that we want, things that we believe we deserve, things that we think that are owed to us, entitlements. I remember years ago, a guy said to me, he says, I don't have any expectations. I was like, why don't you have any expectations? He's like, the expectations only turn into future resentments. And I was like, that is very true. Most of the stuff that I'm upset about is fantasy, ideas that I had built up in my mind, dreams and hopes that I hoped I could have or things that I would want to achieve. And those dreams and those desires were crushed by another situation which didn't allow those dreams and desires to fabricate and to become whole and to become. So I'm basically upset at fantasy. Yes. I'm upset at fantasy. I'm grieving something that didn't exist, and my body is absolutely feeling it incredibly in the entire process. If you don't believe that's true, watch a movie that's designed to make you cry with a fake character that's going to pass away and die after they build it up that you like them the whole entire time, and then they get rid of that character. Notice that your body has a response, and it grieves. It cares. And the person's not even real. You care. We do the same things in our own lives. Whether the expectations are spoken, or we actually say them out loud, or whether they're not spoken, that somehow you're just supposed to read my mind and you're just supposed to know. The expectations that I have for my children, the expectations that I have for my wife, the expectations that I have for myself. When I'm 8 years old, by age 30, I'm going to own a yacht. I'm going to have so many millions of dollars. I'm going to live in a tropical location. All these things, that these expectations, these dreams and the desires that we put on. And then when we hit our 30s and our 40s, we're so upset because these dreams and desires didn't happen, and we hit these midlife crises. And we try to figure out, well, is my life important? Am I special? Where do I line up? We have all this pain that we create in ourselves. And like I told you guys years and years ago, who gave you that power? Who gave you the instillment? Who told you that's what it was supposed to do? Why is that hurt even present inside of you? You see, we suffer from things that don't even exist and never will exist. Worriers are so afraid of all the possible horrible things that can happen, by the way, that 99% of the time statistically never occur. 99% of the things that worriers worry about, feel, suffer, stress over, never occur. That means that if they didn't worry, like Jesus tells us, and they just lived out through life, they'd only have to deal with 1% of issues that actually would create real suffering. Let that blow your mind. You and I create massive amounts of suffering in our lives. Why? Some of us love suffering. Some of us love the attention. Some of us love being the victim. Some of us love being able to complain and gripe and just say whatever we want to say because everybody's been mean to us. We love being abused. Just sit there and think about that for a second. That is sick, that is gross, and that needs to die and stop. And usually that's why the king takes you into the cave. He wants to reveal to you a thought process, a belief system, a habit that needs to die. But you've attached your identity to it. You love being the sick person. You love being the person who people don't ask a question or they don't seek your opinion. You love being the short person. You love being the person who feels like they're always attacked. You have grabbed that and you use it as power to abuse and to feel important. And the king is going, knock it off. Stop it. That's not who you are. That's not what you will be. You are my child. You are an heir in the kingdom. Act like it. Act like true spiritual royalty. That's hard. And that's the process as we build our character, to act like spiritual royalty. James 3, 13 through 18 says this: Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom, humility of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, yes, I do. I have bitter jealousy and I have selfish ambition in my hearts. Don't you? Don't you have bitter jealousy? Aren't you upset that somebody else has something you don't have? Don't you feel like you're trying to achieve something better, that you're not thankful for how God has blessed you? You haven't stopped for a moment and been blown away at how the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has blessed your family? My family was talking this week and I was just sharing with them, the wealth that we have and our family is more insane wealth than when I was a kid. But yet I'm still not satisfied because I'm lustful and I'm greedy and I have jealousy in my heart and I have selfish ambition. We've got to be careful in the coming weeks as we as a church, as we regather, that we don't have selfish ambition. We have to work really hard inside of our church that we don't allow jealousy to rise up. But that church gets to do what they're doing. What does that even matter? Jesus, at the end of one of his beautiful gospels, one of the disciples gets up and says, but Jesus, what about that guy? And Jesus says, what is it to you that I do with him what I do? Basically, Jesus says, you need to understand I'm God. Shut it. We as a church need to bow down in humble meekness and recognize when jealousy starts to rise up. Recognize when selfish ambition starts to rise up. It says, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. When you are being jealous, when you and I are being selfish, we are being demonic. Ouch. I love James. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Welcome to America. Welcome. Here we are. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Oh. In other words, it may not be what you want it to be. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me when I actually give you the answer you need. When God gives you the answer, it's pure. It probably is not going to make you happy because you're selfish and you're jealous. And that's not what his answer is about. Then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. Right now in America, we need pure wisdom that comes from above that is peaceable, gentle, open to reason. Did somebody say amen? Did somebody type amen in the comments? Right here's where you type amen. Right here's where you hit all the hearts. That this is what we need inside of America. We need humans who are pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's what we need. You want to know what you should be praying for right now over our mayor, over our governor, over our president, over all the police forces? Pray this over them. You're trying to figure out, what do I do? How do I impact the world? Here's your answer. God, would you please give me pure leaders, peaceable leaders, gentle leaders, leaders who are open to reason, leaders who are full of mercy, leaders who have good fruits, who are impartial and sincere. Oh, you'll have some good leaders. They won't look like you want them to look. They won't be tall and strong and talented and beautiful and dashing. They'll be very quiet, very meek. They won't be the boisterous leader that you want. They won't look great on the world stage. In fact, they'll look dwarfed on the world stage. They'll look stupid at the G7 summit. All the other leaders will laugh at them and mock them, but that's the leader that we want. That's who we need you to be. That's who we need me to be. And in a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Isn't that what we need right now? A harvest of righteousness? How do we pass the test? How do we pass this test of suffering? How do we deal with it? Jesus says there's going to be suffering. The greatest among us, John the Baptist, suffered greatly from birth into his teenage years, out in the wilderness, coming into ministry, ministering full time, having a big ministry, getting arrested by Herod, having a girl come in and dance and make him happy. And Herod goes, "That's what would you like?" The mom wickedly saying, "I want John's head on a platter." And Herod sending a guard down to kill John. Can you imagine being that guard? How do we pass the test of suffering? We have to practice our response to trials. We have to practice our response to trials. We have to practice again and again and again and again and again and again and again. We have to practice, even when there's not suffering, that we respond in the right way so that when there is suffering, we have habitualized our response and we have told our body to submit to the rule, reign, and the authority of the King so that when suffering comes upon us, we will respond in the right way. It takes practice. You see, complaining and grumbling feed the demonic that moves us to control. Complaining and grumbling feed the demonic. It moves us to control. We want to be in control. That's not what the King has taught us. The King has taught us to let go of control. What we have to move to and we have to practice is thankfulness and gratitude. Because thankfulness and gratitude feed the Spirit and ultimately build trust in the King. You're like, "Pastor, you've been teaching us thankfulness and gratitude. You've just been pushing it down our throats for the last few weeks. You've been telling us to be thankful and to be gracious, but we're not happy. We're selfish and we're jealous and we're demonic. We're not godly and spiritual." I know, so am I. You think I've been preaching to you these last 3 weeks? I've been preaching to you. I've been preaching to myself. Sure, maybe you've been offended on something that I've said. I wasn't talking to you. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to my own heart. I'm preaching to my own self. I'm trying to encourage myself in the Lord. And if you get to grab anything from this, great. I'm somebody who's wicked. I'm somebody who desperately needs Christ. I'm somebody who needs the Holy Spirit to empower me and to change me. I'm somebody, if I was in power, I probably would be more wicked than anybody else. Oh God, save me from myself. Isn't that a great prayer? Oh God, save me from me. But in our arrogance, we run out of the cave and we yell, I would never do that. If I was a police officer, I wouldn't do that. If I was a politician, I wouldn't do that. If I was, I wouldn't. Oh, do not lie to yourself. You would try to solidify your power. You would try to protect your ability to remain at the status and the place that you're at. You would, and so would I. We need to move to thankfulness and gratitude because that feeds our spirit. When was the last time you went through an entire day of thankfulness? When was the last time you told your spouse how thankful you were for them? When was the last time you told your children? When was the last time you told your boss? When was the last time you told your leader? When was the last time you told your neighbor? When was the last time you told your sister or your brother? When was the last time you told your parents that you were thankful? When was the last time you showed real gratitude? When was the last time you did something for somebody that they would never even know that you did? That you just loved on them in a quiet, still way, and you didn't post a note that said, hey, I did this for you, I loved you, come give me a response, because that's selfishness. You see, even in our love, sometimes we do things in wickedness and selfishness because we want attention. We want it to be paid back to us, so we do things. Even in being loving and tender, we can be evil. We've got that. We need that to die as well. Are you offended by God's plan for your life? Are you offended in the suffering that you're going through right now? Are you offended in the hardship that you're encountering, that God hasn't answered a question that you've asked, that he's not spoken his voice for you to hear? Are you angry because you've been calling out, God, hug me, God, comfort me, and he hasn't? Are you angry at him because he's called you to come and die and you don't want to die? Are you angry because your life is difficult and you're comparing your life to other people's lives and you have jealousy inside of your own soul because you want your life to be like theirs? Are you frustrated at your king with how he's directing you? Are you arguing with him? Are you denying the commands and the orders that he's giving to you? Are you trying to do a coup and overthrow the king? Are you trying to sit on the throne? Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. I want to encourage you to read the rest of the book of James. I love the book of James. James is like the surfer gospel teacher. James is totally chill. He's totally like laid back. You've got the Apostle Paul, who's type A personality, who's like total list, blah, 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 blah. And you got James, which is just totally artist and chill. And he's like, man, let's go surf a little bit. And once we're done surfing, hey, here's some like 10 things we probably shouldn't do anymore. We shouldn't act like Satan. We probably shouldn't be jerks. We probably should just be like totally loving. We probably shouldn't be in control of our own lives, and we probably should depend on God. Someone's like, you should write that down. I guess I will. I'll write that. That's the book of James. James is so chill. I love it. And like at the very end of James, he's like, oh yeah, and all these other things. And like he puts them at the very end. I just love James. James says, hey, if you say you love God, your life should match it. The Apostle Paul says, you say you love God because your life matches it. That doesn't even matter. You've got two different personalities talking about how do you love God. You got Paul who says, your works will not save you. And James says, you can't say you love God and have no works. They're both true. I love James. I want to encourage you guys to read James. Have fun with it. Don't study James. Don't try to find the root words. Just enjoy it. Crack up at how honest James is. There's some verses that you're just like, he has this train of thought and then all of a sudden he just jumps to something else and he comes right, but just have fun. James is chill. Enjoy it. How do we pass the test? We move to thankfulness and gratitude. We feed the spirit, not the demonic. That's how we pass the test of suffering. We frame it in our minds that this is going to honor the king with how I respond. But we have to practice our response. If you don't practice Thanksgiving, when it's time to actually do it, you can't do it. In America, once every year in November, we try to be thankful and we grumble the whole time we're there. Okay? We've got to work on Thanksgiving. We've got to work on gratitude. Walk around. Praise God for the roof that's over your head. Praise God for the car that you have. Praise God for the clothes that you have. Go to your fridge. Open your fridge. Glorify God that there's food in there. Open your pantry. Be blown away. Open your back door. See the air. See the birds. See the sun that is rising that your God has provided for you. Practice Thanksgiving. Trust God's plan for your life. Admit it. You're not, nor am I. It's hard. Trusting God is hard. But at least work. God, help me trust you. God, help me trust your plan for my life. God, help me be dependent on you. Help me, God, rely on you. Walk each day with an open hand. Some of you guys are like me. I close my hands on things. I turn into a mine. Mine, mine, mine. This week I was reading to the children inside of our church. And there was a book that I was reading that was called Gimme Hands. Whenever you said, gimme that, you'd get more hands. And hands were popping out of this little character. This character was holding all these things and wasn't sharing with anybody, but then didn't have any friends. I'm reading this story thinking, man, I have gimme hands. I have mine, 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 mine. God, help me. Please, God, show up in my own life. Walk each day with an open hand. Your job is not your job. Your house is not your house. Your car is not your car. Your spouse is not your spouse. Your child is not your child. Your church is not your church. It's his. Don't close your hand and say mine. When you do that, the king says, open your hand. We go, what hand? He says, open your hand. Well, I don't have anything. So what's in your hand? Nothing. He's like, you're right. There is nothing in there. You think something's in there. It's not, but your attitude is demonic. You make a fist and you go for power and you go for strength. And I'm trying to teach you as my child, we are meek. We are tender. We are sweet. Enjoy today. Yes, there's chaos going on. Yes, the news is showing these things. Yes, I'm surprised right now in Chicago, we don't have riots yet. That could happen. That could occur. We still have to thank God for the day that it is. I saw a sign posted by a lady that was saying, I'm 66 years old and I'm still protesting this stupid stuff. Lady, humanity has been around forever. And as long as Christ has not returned and come back for us to take us into glory, this is what humanity will always do. It will oppress. And it doesn't matter what people group is in charge. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. The person who has wealth does not want to lose it. And they will destroy people to make sure they can keep it. Get out of America. Start looking around the rest of the world. And you will see the world is an oppressive place. That's what humans are. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray, come, Holy Spirit. That's also why we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Rescue us from ourselves. Enjoy the day. This is the day, God, you have made. I will rejoice in it. I will be thankful. I will be glad in it. Even though my sinfulness and my flesh wants to take me another direction, I will do this. And let's remember this. Blessed is the one who's not offended with how Jesus responds to our pain. You are blessed when you still trust Jesus in the moment. You are blessed when you're John the Baptist and you have served God with everything that you have. Even from birth, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Your whole life was culminating to pointing that Jesus is the Messiah and the King, and you find yourself in Herod's prison. Blessed are you when you're not offended by God's plans. Blessed are you when you're that mom and you stood in line all the way up and you gave up all that time to see Jesus, to trust Jesus, to be there in line, and somebody cut in front and started to have the conversation. Blessed are you when you say, my God has a plan and I will trust it. I had a plan. I had desires. I had wants. I knew how I wanted it to go. But I trust the King. His plans are better than my plans. And ultimately, he will reward me for my faithfulness. He will reward me for my trust. He will reward me for my obedience. He will reward me generously and lavishly for me trusting him. I'm going to do it. Blessed is the one who's not offended with how Jesus responds to our pain. Here's my prayer and my blessing over you guys and myself as I close. May you and I be blessed in trusting our King's sweet plan for our lives. May you and I be blessed in trusting our King's sweet plans for our lives. It means we're going to have to pray more. It means we're going to have to depend more. It means he's going to have to take us to some mountaintops and show us how big he is, and we need to realize how small we are. It means he's going to leave us in the valley, and we need to be supernaturally natural. We need to be ordinarily holy in the boredom of the valley. There's going to be other times where our King is going to take us into the cave and he wants to do surgery. And we need to have the humility and the meekness to stay in there and let the beautiful spiritual surgeon do his work so that I might live a life free from the things that hold me down and try to destroy me. I look forward to hanging out with you guys on Monday night. I look forward to us regathering as a church. I recognize massive amounts of emotions and things that are going on. I thank you guys for reaching out to me, keeping me informed of your life, the text messages, the conversations that are going on. I'm thankful for the people who are being honest. If, you know, Nathan, I feel insecure during these moments. I feel frustrated. I feel like I'm being oppressed. And as I've tried to teach you guys, everybody who doesn't have power for recourse to be able to have what happens to them absolutely reversed is the group that's underneath the power. We're all underneath the power. We're all having to bend to it. All of us are being oppressed by those who are oppressive. Let us not be the oppressors. Let us be the ones who go all the way back and pray for purity, for peace, for gentleness, for people who are open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. May that be said of our church, that that's who we are, men and women of the King. May God bless you guys. Thank you so much for spending time with me. And I look forward to our next sermon series we're going to jump into, the book of Luke. May God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Pray to our King who can change things. Amen.